Thank you, ladies. Lois May, also, of course, beautiful. Well, take your Bible. Open it, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning, we welcome the countless multitudes of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Must I Go and Empty-Handed? That's tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. For the past couple of weeks, we have been discussing the judgment seat of Christ, and how that every believer will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed to see whether it was done under the Spirit's control or not. From point spiritual birth to point death, every thought, every word, every deed is being written down, and we will be faced with them at the judgment seat, and we will give an account. That was done under the Spirit's control. That was not. That was. That was not. That was. And the fire of God's judgment will be placed upon every thought, every word, every deed that we will think, say, or do from the point we got saved till we left the planet. And the fire of that judgment will burn off everything that has not been done under the Spirit's control. And we will have to give an account. And this accounting will not be for the purpose of discerning whether we go to heaven or not. We decide that in this life. We decide it in this life. And once you die, there is no second chance. Instead, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged, and we will be given an opportunity to a given account, not to determine whether we're saved, but to determine what was done under the Spirit's control or not. And when that accounting is through, when the refining of God's holiness removes the dross from our thoughts and our words and our deeds, those things not done by the Spirit's control will be burned away. And we will be rewarded based upon what is left. And last week, we talked about the fact that our rewards are called crowns in the Bible. There are five categories of crowns. And if you were not with us last week, as most of you were not, get your pen and write these down. There are five categories of rewards for the Christian at the judgment seat. Number one is the soul winner's crown. The crown of rejoicing is another term for it. When we stand before Jesus and we give an account of every thought, every word, every deed, those things that we did to lead people to faith in Christ will be counted for good. That gospel tract that you passed out, that neighbor that you invited, that family member that you prayed for, everyone that you see in heaven one day standing there with you will cause you to rejoice. You may not know the name of every person who reads a gospel tract that you pass out. But did you know that the Bible says God's word never returns to him void?
Amen.
And when you share that gospel tract, when you share the message of Christ in print with someone, you're going to meet someone in heaven who read that and got saved. There is no telling how many people we're going to see in heaven as a result of our sharing the word of God, unless we do not share it. If we share it, what happens? We'll rejoice. We'll be happy. We'll be thrilled. And that's called the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. The second crown, the second category of rewards are called the crown of life. The crown of life. This crown of life will be given to those who are faithful to serve the Lord until the day they die. Faithful till death. We do not retire from serving Jesus. We serve Him all our lives. He gave His all on the cross. We give Him all our life back. And friend, let me tell you, there's no greater life than to live for Jesus. None. None. And we'll serve Him. Now, when you're young and full of energy, you can serve Him one way. I found out that we're raising a second set of kids. And when you're under 40, you can run. Did you know that? When you're under 40, you can run after them and grab them. And after 40, you just stand on the porch and say, "Get back here. Don't make me get out of this chair. Amen. Get back here." So you run when you're young, in your service to the Lord. You do things that you can do. And as you get older and more mature, then maybe your way of serving may change. God may put you through several different things. I praise the Lord for people like Lois May and Mickey who are serving the Lord as they play beautifully. Lois May is a little bit over 40. And she's been playing the piano in church for a while. And she'll just keep doing it till God says, "Time to change gears." And we're just grateful He hadn't told you that yet. Amen. 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 And we serve Him differently. We learn to pray better. We learn to pray more earnestly. We learn to read more and understand more. We share more. And so we never quit. That's the crown of life. Number three. There's a third crown called the incorruptible crown. That's given to those who live a disciplined spiritual life. A disciplined spiritual life. They read their Bible daily. They pray daily. They share the Word of God daily. I was watching a video yesterday on the internet. And this old codger, all bent over, he goes into his house or his garage, and he picks up this thing, and it's some kind of a weight with a handle on it, and he can't pick it up. He just drags it from the house over to the garage, and he works, and he every morning he gets up and he brushes his teeth, he combs his hair, he gets ready, he goes out and he works on picking up that weight. And the neighbors watch as this old man goes out there and is picking up this weight, picking up this weight. He gets a track suit and goes out in his driveway and he's picking up that weight. Neighbor gets her cell phone to call somebody, you know, he's over there, he's going to hurt himself. And so he just picking up that weight. And upon a day, he gets up that morning like he always did. And he gets dressed, but this time he doesn't put on a track suit, puts on a coat and tie, and he takes a present. And he goes to his family's home, and his little granddaughter meets him there. And he gives her the present. She opens it, and it's a beautiful star for the top of the tree in their home. And she looks at him and thanks him for it, and he bends down, and he picks her up. And he puts her up at the top of the tree, and she places the star upon it. He was disciplined in his life. He trained for it. Paul talks about being disciplined and training for the mastery of spiritual things. That's the incorruptible crown. There's a fourth crown that we are given, and we looked at it last week. It's the crown of righteousness. For those who live a godly life, for those who live a life separated unto Jesus and from the world. And all of us could do more to earn that crown. There's a fifth crown I won't give much attention to because it's the only of the five crowns that the average Christian cannot, the regular Christian, the person who sits in the pew cannot have. And it's the crown of glory that's given to the faithful pastor. I mentioned that the reason also that we are to earn these crowns is not for the purpose of bragging upon ourselves or having a higher station in heaven. Instead, we're going to take those rewards after the last person is judged at the judgment seat. And we're going to take them and give them back to Jesus as a gratitude, a love gift for saving our souls. Amen. And for the typical Christian in America this morning, there will be precious little left when the fire of God's judgment removes the dross of all that we did in life from the point we got saved till we went to heaven. Most of us will have no crowns to lay before the feet of our Lord. Think of it, the horror of it, and the shame of it. Instead of plunging down into hell when we die, as do those who die without Jesus, we will enter into his presence immediately and forever. And one by one, as our name is called, and we ascend down that aisle and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of every thought and every word and every deed as to what sort it was, whether under the Spirit's control or under the control of the flesh. When we find the final tally made, according to Revelation 4 verse 10, it says we will take those rewards, those crowns, and we will fall down before him who liveth forever and ever, and we will cast them at his feet. And to think that we might have nothing to place there with all the rest is unimaginable and unthinkable. Someday we'll stand before our Lord, and he will look at us and say, "My child, what did you do with the life I've given you? The promises you were to claim, the power you had in my own name, and I will have no crowns to lay before the feet of my Lord." Must I go and empty-handed? Must I go and meet my Savior so with not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? You see, when we realize what we have lost at the judgment seat of Christ by not living for him in this life, we will hang our heads in shame and we will cry bitter tears. And for the next 1,000 years, during the millennial reign of Jesus on this earth, we will weep and we'll wipe our eyes, and we'll weep, and we'll wipe our eyes over what could have been. And until that day comes, according to Revelation 21:4, we will weep and wipe. And finally, on that day, God will take and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, for the former things are all passed away. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, writing to Christians, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Read that again. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. As a result of our knowing what will happen on the day of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the terror, that word terror means to hold God in reverential awe here. Knowing it, holding him in reverential awe, realizing the gravity of the situation, what do we do? What are we to do? We're to persuade men. We know that every person who doesn't know Jesus as Savior will stand at the great white throne judgment and give an account of their every thought, every word, every deed to see if their goodness on their best day, on their best moment, in their best moment in life will be as good as the righteousness of Christ, and it will not. We know that. And we owe it to them to tell them all around our city. We are swimming in a sea of lost people, and they're dying every day, and they're going to hell. Why? Because somebody didn't tell them. Years ago, at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, my pastor received a phone call. Pastor, can we come see you? Yes. And the mother of a 15-year-old teenage boy brought him to see my pastor. He looked at them and said, "Well, I'm glad you're here. What can I do for you?" And she said, "Well, I would think you'd know why we're here." He says, "No, I don't know." She said, "Well, I would think you'd have to know why we're here." Then he looked at the boy and said, "What's your name?" And he told him his name. And he said, "Now I understand." The boy had been involved in one of those crimes that are so vile that you cannot mention it. And I said, the pastor said, "How can I help?" And she said, "Last night, my boy came to my room as I lay sleeping. And he said, 'Mother, I need God. I need God. Tell me how to find God.'" And the sad answer that came from that mother, as is, would be the answer from most parents in America today: "I didn't know what to say. I called my neighbor and said, 'My boy is on his face in my room pleading for me to tell him how to find God, and I don't know what to tell him. Can you tell him? Come tell him.'" And the neighbor says, "I don't know how to answer, but every morning on Sunday, I listen to the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. Take your boy to him, and he'll tell him how to meet God." So the pastor looked at this young man and said, "Son, listen, has anybody ever told you about Jesus?" "No, sir, they never did." "Has anybody ever invited you to church?" "No, sir, they never have." "Have you ever seen a Bible?" "No, sir, I never have." "Have you ever been in a church until this hour to meet me here?" "No, sir, I never have." Listen. The pastor said, "There are thousands and thousands and thousands of professing Christians in our city, and not one person invited that boy to church in all his 15 years. Not one person at school, not one person at the grocery store, not one person at the street on the street said, 'Come with me and learn about Jesus.'" And that is no different then as it is here now. And we watch what's going on in our country, and we scratch our heads and say, "I don't understand it." I understand it. We don't tell anybody about Jesus. We don't tell anybody about the Lord. We don't invite them to church. What do? Well, we don't want to make waves. And they die without Christ, and they go to hell. And we know what God's going to do. We also know that every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And because we know these things, we're to plead with the lost, no matter what they think of us, no matter what they do to us, we're going to tell them about Jesus. And we're going to plead with the saved to live for Jesus, because time is short. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do His will, so live for Jesus every day. It's the only life that pays. When you recall you have but one life. On every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. In a moment, we're going to pray and invite those who need Jesus to come to be saved. If you don't know the Lord and you're here this morning, you can be saved this hour. If you're watching online, you can message us, and after the service, I will personally respond to you. But you don't have to wait. As we make our appeal, you can kneel by your chair there. You can kneel by your bed there where you watch. And you can say, "Oh Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me. And he did so and was raised again on the third day. And the best I know how, I ask you to save my soul. I plead with you. I place my life in your hands." And as our people here pray for you, you do that. And while we're here, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. And you come, maybe unite with our church, to come to be saved, to come for prayer for you or someone you love. Won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us, buried and raised again on the third day for our justification. Whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. Help us, Lord God, to get right with you in the time in which we have left. Help us to know and realize who you are and hold you in reverential awe and beg you to help us to serve you. Help us to let Jesus live through us. Have your way in our hearts in this moment of invitation is my earnest plea in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a songbook.